We're ready for the PowerPoint for the message. So last week, we celebrated the resurrection. And during that time, we reviewed some evidence about the fact of the resurrection, including some evidence that has been preserved for us from Luke, who was formally educated, became a follower of Jesus, apparently after Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, eventually became a traveling companion of Apostle Paul, maybe about 20 years after the resurrection. And we know that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which he also wrote, are based on reports from eyewitnesses and his own personal experience. And right there at the beginning of what we call the Acts of the Apostles, which is actually a history of the Holy Spirit empowering and guiding the early years of the global movement of Lord Jesus, there is a verse that is too frequently overlooked. It's not that we don't remember it, it's just many times we just pass right past it very quickly. And it's verse 11 of chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This follows the report of Lord Jesus giving instructions to his followers. And then the scripture says, according to Luke, that he was lifted up into the heavens and a cloud took him into heaven. And then it says that they were so amazed that they just stood there watching. So verse 11 says that two messengers from God, two angels, appeared right there with them where they were standing and said to them, according to Acts 1:11, "Why are you standing here gazing up into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." You need to get about the business Lord Jesus has given you to do. Now, pretty much everybody who knows anything about Jesus of Nazareth, just that they've heard of, whether they have spent any time in the Bible or really spent any time in church, but almost anybody who knows anything about him knows about his claims that he was coming back. And that somewhere in the Bible, it talks about him coming again. Now, not everyone believes that that's true, though in fact there are more than 300 references to his second coming in the New Testament, 21 of those by Jesus himself. That means that at least, according to the records we have, at least 21 times over a course of about 3 years, Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to be back. I'm coming back." The first followers of Lord Jesus believed this. We know because the fact that he was coming back saturated their message and governed their way of life. Now today, I don't plan to spend time trying to persuade you that he's coming back. You either already believe that and don't need persuasion, or you don't believe that, and probably anything that I would argue with you about from scripture reference is not something that would convince you in this particular format. We probably would need a conversation, and I invite you to a conversation. If you want to talk about why I'm absolutely 100% clear that Lord Jesus is coming back, just let me know. I'm happy to schedule a conversation with you. Rather, this morning, what I want to share with you and what I'd like for us to consider together is, what does it matter that he's coming back? What if it's true? What if Jesus is coming back? For if you are convinced that he's coming back, then this is a very important reminder. If you're not convinced, then perhaps this would be a reason that would cause you to want to spend more time with it. Because if it doesn't matter, then it doesn't matter. And what I'm going to share with you is not my opinion, not so much my perspective, but rather insight we have from Scripture. And we're clear that whatever insight we may receive from Scripture does not come from within us, but must be revealed to us by the illumination of the Spirit. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at Scripture together, seeking that the Spirit of God would reveal to us truth about what difference it makes that Lord Jesus is coming back. So would you join me, please, as I lead us in prayer that we'll be ready for what the Spirit would say to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may worship you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So the Spirit of God reveals to us in Scripture that if Lord Jesus is coming back, then final judgment is a certain fact. Hebrews 9:27 says clearly, unequivocally, without any kind of uncertainty or doubt, it is reserved for people once to die, and after this, judgment. If Lord Jesus is coming back, then that is a fact. He will come back as judge. Described many places in Scripture. One of those is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will melt with intense heat, and the earth and its works." There are four things that are clear to us from Scripture about Jesus coming back. First, he's coming. He's coming back. Second, we can't predict when. Nor should we be spending a lot of time trying to. I'll say more about that in just a minute. Third, it will be obvious. The angels, as I just mentioned, said to those who were standing there as he had ascended into heaven, said that he's coming back just the way you saw him leave. They saw him. It was not something that was in secret. It wasn't a hallucination. It wasn't anybody in the area would have seen Jesus taken up into heaven. And they said he's coming back in the same way. And here in 2 Peter and other places, it's going to be obvious. People are going to know Jesus is back. And fourth, we will be judged. Those things are clear. We don't know when he's going to interrupt what we're doing or what we're thinking about. Would you pause and just consider that for a moment? He's coming back, and we don't know when, which means it could be any moment. So when your mind is straying, or your eyes are wandering, or your thoughts are moving into something that would not honor the Lord, we don't know if in that moment he's coming back. He could interrupt us at any time. Now, recognizing that final judgment is a certain fact leaves us open to the possibility of a couple of temptations that we need to resist. The first is, well, if he's coming back as a judge, then there's no hope for me. I can't even live up to my own moral standards, much less the moral standards of a perfect God. If we recognize, if we really believe that Lord Jesus is coming to judge, then we are tempted to believe perhaps, well, then there's no hope. And I talk to some people who aren't quite sure that they believe in the Lord, but they know that if he is real, then he is coming back as judge, and they've given up any hope. of doing anything about it, so they say, well, I'll just do what I need to do now, what I want to do now, and let the chips fall as they may. There's a second temptation that we need to avoid, and that is the temptation of believing that the judge needs my help. Because I need to be helping him recognize, God, you look, are you seeing that? You seeing what he's doing? Have you heard what they're about? God, are you taking note of this? The temptation that somehow God needs my help to be sure that all the people who need to be judged are judged. Of course, James 4:12 speaks to this. He says, there is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you judging another? Now, it is strategically useful for me to seek to deflect attention to help God be perhaps paying attention to somebody else who needs to be judged. But don't be fooled. He is indeed paying attention to them, but that does not mean that he is not paying attention to you or to me. And only God has the knowledge necessary to judge. Only God has authority to judge. And only God has the power to judge. And he will judge. If Lord Jesus is coming back, that's a fact. Final judgment is a fact. So then, what does that mean we need to be doing? Well, first it means we need to be taking this seriously. You may recall that Lord Jesus shared an example, a story of someone who did not. It's recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. It talks about a man who is very wealthy, and he couldn't think of anything better to do with his wealth than to make more wealth. Had so much stuff that he had to build his own additional storage bins and barns to store everything that he accumulated. And it says, beginning in verse 19, Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have lots of stuff laid aside for many years. Now, this is not an exact translation, but it gets the idea. Soul, you got lots of stuff laid aside for many years. Kick back, eat, drink, party. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all the stuff you've made ready be? If Lord Jesus is coming back, then final judgment is a certain fact. So we need to take that seriously. And second, no, there is hope. One. There's one hope. Recorded over and over and over again in the Bible, including Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which reminds us there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our hope, to be in Christ Jesus. Are you? It is true that he's coming back as judge. He is coming back to pass judgment. But he came the first time to take judgment for us. And he's done that. That's what the cross is all about. Lord Jesus came and, as Scripture tells us, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is that hope, that one hope. Are you in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? Well, it means that you have received the gift that God offers us in Christ Jesus. He offers the satisfaction of the penalty for your moral crimes and mine as Jesus died as our substitute. He suffered on the cross the separation from God that is the just penalty for our own arrogance in our sin. But he does not coerce you in receiving Jesus as your substitute, what some people refer to as receiving him as Savior. He allows us that choice to receive so that that would be something that we would be willing to receive. Otherwise, we are dealing with the penalty of our own sin ourselves. Rather than accepting the penalty that was paid in our behalf when Jesus came as our substitute, we say, well, no, I'm going to take that judgment myself. But he's provided for you already. And you do not have to fear his return as judge. But it means you got to be in Christ Jesus. That means you have to receive him. Have you done that? If you have, praise the Lord. We got a little bit more to talk about. But if you haven't, then I encourage you to do that right now. Remember, if you listened to the message on the website or you were here last week, we talked, for example, about the thief on the cross who turned to Lord Jesus in his final moments and said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Lord Jesus received him. It is as simple as that, but as challenging as that, to let go and receive Jesus as substitute and acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, then I encourage you to do that now in these moments. If you want to talk about it, if you have questions, then please see me after the service. For if Lord Jesus is coming back, then final judgment is a fact. And if Lord Jesus is coming back, then eternity is our constant perspective. When I use the word perspective here, I'm saying what we understand perspective to be. It's how we look at things. It's how we understand things. It's like a lens that we look through to see what's happening and understand it. It's like a filter through which we look. A different perspective doesn't change what you're looking at. It changes how you see it. We had the opportunity to hear a testimony of a changed perspective this past week when we met David. That's his American name. He's a Uber driver, and he's from Cambodia. He was born and grew up in Cambodia. And in 1975, when his nation was invaded, he said that he made a choice as a young adult to stay and to see what would happen. Very quickly, he realized that that was a mistake. He said at the time, he didn't really have a faith, but if he did, he would pray to Buddha. But he did not grow up in a family that taught him faith. He did not grow up in a society that taught him faith in God. Again, there was a liberation that happened in his country in 1979 after just horrible experiences in that country, which he survived. In 1979, he recognized he needed to get out of that country. He did, went to a refugee camp for 5 years. And it turns out that in the refugee camp, he was eager to learn English, and he did that by reading the Bible. He said he had a Cambodian Bible and an English Bible, and he said, "I went sentence by sentence and read the whole Bible." During that time, he also, because of Christian organizations operating in the refugee camp, attended Bible studies. He saw the Jesus film. His testimony today is, "God saved me." That's what he said to us. God saved me. And he is now in this country, his children here, his grandchildren here, and there's a complete change in his perspective of his journey, because he says, unless all of those things had happened to my country, I would never have learned of God. You see, there was nothing about the change in perspective that changed his conditions or his experiences, but there was an entirely new perspective that changed altogether how he saw what happened and how he interpreted it. Well, the Bible talks about eternity being our perspective. And if Jesus is coming back, if Lord Jesus is coming back, then eternity is our constant perspective. One of the places that talks about this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, which says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary or tied to passing time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when the verse says we look not at what it can be seen, it doesn't mean that we don't see them. It just means that what we see is not limited to what's visible to our physical eyes. It means that we see the things that are happening around us with an eternal perspective rather than being tied and limited to their significance only in this moment. Eternity is our constant perspective if we acknowledge that Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, there's a temptation we need to resist in order to be sure that this perspective is being applied as it would honor God. And that is, we have to resist the temptation to overlook the here and now because we're distracted by what's not yet. Eternity as our constant perspective does not mean that we are somehow disconnected or disengaged from what's happening right now. It means that we engage fully in the here and now because of what is of eternal significance in this moment. Let me share a couple of examples with you under the heading of So Then. One of them comes from 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 4, but now 16 and 17. These are the verses right before 18, which I read a moment ago, that says that we look not at the things that are seen, but are not seen. Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We are not weary, for though our outer being is decaying, yet our inner being is renewing day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an incomparable eternal weight of glory. Are you aware that we are decaying? I guess as I get older, I'm increasingly aware. Every morning when I wake up, I'm reminded of those first few pains when I come to conscious awareness. That's just our physical bodies. We are decaying. One of our sons was born with asthma. Became apparent one night when he didn't go to sleep at all. He was 9 months old. And throughout his childhood, he had really, really difficult challenges with asthma, brought on by a variety of reasons. And one day, when he was a little boy, I tried to help him put some perspective on this. I'm thinking now it's probably completely lost on him at that age. But what I encouraged him to recognize was that his condition was a phenomenal blessing from God, because he, like very few other people, was constantly aware that he was dependent on God for every single breath. You see, when we recognize that eternity is our constant perspective, it doesn't mean that we somehow try to ignore or pretend that what we're dealing with right now is not happening. No, we engage fully, we fully embrace it because we see what God is doing in what is happening right now. That's what it means to have an eternity perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50, tells us about another way that this eternity perspective applies to our lives. Beginning with verse 50 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption, that word means what's decaying, inherit the incorruption, what won't decay. Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep. This is a common way that the Bible refers to death. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on the incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain, not empty, fruitless in the Lord. It may be that you have sought to be faithful in the best way that you know how to do that to the Lord. You just don't know if anybody's paying attention. And sometimes you might even wonder if even God notices. With eternity as your perspective, that's not a question. That's what the verse is telling us. There will come a time, because when we die, our bodies go to sleep. Our souls go to be with the Lord, but our bodies go to sleep. But when the Lord returns, we will have a new body. We will be changed. We'll be transformed with a new body. And in the meantime, whatever ministry labor you have been involved with, it may not seem that right now that you can see the results. It may not seem that you know what it is that the Lord is doing, but when eternity is your perspective, you don't have to know right now. You don't have to see it right now. You're good to be faithful. You listen clearly to what the Lord is calling you to do. You're faithful to that and know that your labor is not in vain. Our perspective, our constant perspective, moment by moment is eternity. Moment by moment asking, what is God doing right here and now? What is it that God wants to do in this moment, in this challenge, in this difficulty? How is it that God is building my trust in Him that lasts forever? How is God using my testimony in these moments to bring others to Him? That can last forever. What is God doing? I'm fully engaging in this moment right now because I see what God is doing from the perspective of eternity. If Lord Jesus is coming back, then eternity is our constant perspective, and being His witnesses is the urgent priority. For just before those verses that I read, that verse that I read from Acts chapter 1, we find these verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. When they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? But He said to them, it is not for you to know periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you need to be my witnesses. So there's a couple of temptations that we need to resist when we recognize that being his witnesses is our urgent priority. The first is that we think that that means we need to spend our time arguing and debating with people, trying to persuade them to receive Jesus and the truth of the gospel. That's not our assignment. It is not our assigned task to persuade people. It is not in our power or authority to make people believe the truth of Scripture, the truth of Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the cross, the truth of the resurrection, or the truth of his second coming. Our assignment is to be his faithful witnesses. If, in fact, you had the power to persuade someone to believe, and you were successful, and you persuaded them, you convinced them, then you have now inoculated them against the gospel. For when the Spirit moves, they will think, no, I've done that already. But it was in response to you, not the Spirit. We are called to be witnesses. We want to be faithful witnesses. We want to be effective witnesses. It doesn't mean that we don't want to share facts and we don't want to do that in a clear way. But ultimately, it is not our assignment to argue or debate with someone to try to persuade them of the truth. Second, we have the temptation of thinking that perhaps it's enough for us to be witnesses in word only. There's only a verbal testimony that's needed. But that's not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, not faithful to Scripture. He did not merely declare the truth, he demonstrated the truth. Do you remember, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, it records how followers of John the Baptizer, remember he was Lord Jesus' cousin and he had been sent by God ahead of Lord Jesus to prepare the people to hear from the Messiah. Matthew 11 records how some of his disciples he sent, he was in prison, and he heard about what Christ was doing. He sent two of his disciples, says beginning of verse 2, and those disciples said to him, "Are you the coming one, the Messiah, or do we look for another?" How did Jesus answer them? Did he say, "Well, have you heard the message that I've been speaking?" That's not what he said. He said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. Blind receive sight, and lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed, and deaf hear. Dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That was the evidence that he was the Messiah. What he said, the message, and what he did, that were signs that he was the Messiah. We are messengers of the Messiah. How do we communicate the Messiah's message? Same way he did. With verbal testimony, yes. Matthew 28 says that we are called, as the Lord Jesus calls us, to disciple all people groups and to teach them to observe all the things that he has commanded. But don't ignore Matthew 25. For that verbal testimony must be confirmed with our behavior. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31, Lord Jesus is saying, at the end time, I'm coming back as a judge, and this is what that's going to look like. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the sheep, those who are my followers, are going to be those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed in the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick, and went to those in prison. Don't spiritualize that. He's talking about people who are hungry. He demonstrated that. He's talking about people who are thirsty. He demonstrated that. His signs are our signs. We are called to be witnesses of the word and deed. We cannot divorce one from the other. We cannot give a message of hope and good news but live our lives in a way that excludes people and ignores their real needs. He didn't do that. So then, we need to remember 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Do not let the one thing escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. This is in a passage where Apostle Peter, led of the Spirit, is talking about the second coming of Christ. And he writes, the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. How often have you heard people refer to that verse and they're saying that God has tarried and has waited because he's being patient for those who have not yet responded to the gospel? That's not what the verse says. This verse is not written to people who are not reading the Bible. This verse is not written to people who have never paid any attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written to those who are followers of Jesus. It says that the Lord is waiting because he's being patient for you, witnesses, for me. For it is not his desire that any would perish, but for all to come to repentance. That means being witnesses needs to be an urgent priority. He's coming back. We don't know when. Could be any time. We need to be about it. This is an urgent priority. If there's anybody you care about that you don't know for sure will be at the feast in heaven when the Lord brings his kingdom to fulfillment, it's an urgent priority that you're sharing your testimony of the truth of the gospel. And remember, history, the story of humanity is not random. If Jesus is coming back, these events that are happening are not random. It's his story. And the same can be true for you. Your story can be his story if you're willing to submit and participate with him. Second, remember, he's not coming back someday. He's coming back any day. Could be today. So choose now. Live with an eternal perspective and make sharing your testimony your priority. And go in confident anticipation, which is what hope means in the Bible, by the way. Hope is not, I don't think so, but maybe. I really wish it would be true. That's not hope in the Bible. In the Bible, hope is confident anticipation of what's recorded for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 15. We say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have made it clear to us that this present experience is not the end. That though we have been transformed by your grace in Jesus Christ, there is more to come. And that we are not created for this mortal existence only. We're grateful that you have been willing to confront us with the truth that judgment is coming. Grateful that you have provided for us by your grace the hope that you have made available of satisfying righteous judgment. grateful that you have called us to receive that grace. Grateful and challenged that you have made us witnesses of that grace. We pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to take the coming judgment lightly for our own lives or for the lives of people that we care for. We're grateful, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to see the significance of each moment and its impact for eternity. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds and hearts and eyes to know that and to live that way, to see each moment with an eternal perspective. Grateful that you've called us to be your witnesses. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to keep before us those thirsty souls you've called us to pray for and be witnesses to, that you would go ahead to prepare for them, that you would use us and our testimony to draw them to yourselves, that they might also be those for whom there is no condemnation, for they are also in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would show us how, as individuals and as a church, to be faithful to the fact of your return. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.